It's a chasm of consequence. A debt owed to a holy God that is so colossal, so staggering, it's measured in an infinite amount of separation and death. Every single effort they make, every good deed, every act of self-improvement is like throwing a tiny pebble into the chasm, utterly failing to bridge this gap. They are dead in their trespasses. But God, and I put the verses up, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so very much, that hand reaching down that doesn't just offer to help us bridge the gap, it reaches across and pulls us out of the pit entirely. Verse 5. That even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. When he raised Christ from the dead, it is only by grace that you have been saved. He lifts us onto a new solid foundation. Verse 6. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So, God can point us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Not only are we safe, but we've been seated on the high throne of victory. We've gone from the bottom of the chasm to the pinnacle of the heavens. Ephesians 4, 2, 4 through 7 reveals this breathtaking truth that our salvation is not merely a change in status, but a radical resurrection and elevation brought about exclusively by God's rich mercy and abundant love, demonstrating the immeasurable riches of his grace throughout all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, how can we say thank you for all that you've done for us? Allow us to try. You are almighty. You are all-powerful. You are glorious and full of love and truth, mercy and grace. You've given us hope. And Lord, sometimes we still feel like we're in the pit of despair. But you taught David to say, even when I feel like I'm in the shadow of the valley of death, and maybe our circumstances are that, I will not be afraid because you are with me. Lord, thank you for rescuing us out of the pit and placing us, seating us with you in the heavenly realm. Lord, we confess that that's hard to understand. So open up our hearts. Open up our eyes and our ears and our minds to understand the truth of your word as described in this beautiful letter from Paul to the Ephesian church. Thank you that you wrote it to us. Help us to focus on you and see all that you have done. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. But God, the first thought, God's motivation. Why? Why did God do what he did? Verse 4, mercy and love. Two amazing, beautiful words, incredible concepts. And yes, you've got to throw in grace there because grace and mercy, like I said before, are the two sides of one coin, right? And love. I won't say the other half. But Verse 4, but God is so rich in mercy that he loved us so much. This is all about God's character, God's attributes, which compel his actions. Right? God acts because of who he is. So this is the big pivot. Yes, I apologize again that we spent the whole week last week in death. It was a hard thing. It's hard to read those verses and to spend so much time thinking about what we were before Christ. And I hope that you caught that the point was looking around and seeing the people that need rescue. They're the ones still in the pit, right? But God. This is the turning point of human history. The cross, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, this package, is the pivotal point of all of human history, right? We all practice it. We all say it. You know, it'll soon be 2026, year of our Lord, Anno Domini, 2026. It's been 2,206, roughly, years since Jesus Christ. But this is also the turning point in our personal history. The day you were born again, the day you confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, was the turning point in your life. It changed your life's trajectory. This phrase shifts the focus from our failures to his capacity, what God is able to do. And it also shows us the character traits. Look deeply at the heart of God. But God is rich in mercy. He saw us in our dead state, and his compassion was abundant, overflowing. He withheld his judgment, mercy, what we very deserved. But God loved us so much. His great love, that agape love, that perfect love, is the driving force behind this entire rescue mission. And when I say that, I'm talking the history of everything. Right? The whole point is our rescue. God loved us so much that he sent Jesus, right? So I thought, my mind as I was preparing this week, a few weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, I went to Ezekiel 16. And I thought, I could read it again because I read it before, but I wanted to recast it. So here's a recasting or a retelling in story form of the unwanted child and the king's splendor. In the silent, desolate fields that bordered the great kingdom, a tiny, wretched life was cast away. On the very day of her birth, she lay abandoned, a child utterly without hope. Her small body was not tended to. The rites of welcome, the severing of the cord, the cleansing wash, the gentle rub of salt, the warm swaddling cloth, none were performed. No heart was moved with pity. No hand reached out in kindness. She was simply an object of disdain, unwanted and left to perish in the dust and stain of her birth. But the great king, who surveys all the earth, rode by that desolate place. His gaze fell upon the tiny form, utterly helpless, struggling weakly in the mire as she took her last breath. He did not hesitate. He descended from his royal steed and came to her. He did not turn away from the sight of her blood and her anguish. Instead, his heart, which holds infinite compassion, was filled with a fierce protective love. He spoke over the dead child a word of divine life-giving power. Live. And she began to breathe. He took his own magnificent cloak, his royal emblem of authority and glory, and wrapped it around her nakedness, covering her shame and her vulnerability forever. Then with a voice that echoed with eternal sincerity, the king made a sacred declaration. He did not merely offer her charity, he offered her a destiny. He spoke the solemn vow of adoption and covenant, saying, "I have called you by name. You are mine. I claim you. You are my child, my beloved heir." Every time I read this, I cry. Because that's you and that's me. We were rescued from sin and death by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It touches me every time because as I think about, you know, there were several stories in the New Testament when little children wanted to come to Jesus or the parents wanted Jesus to bless them. And the disciples would say, "No, no, you know, leave him alone. He's much too busy for that." And Jesus said, "Oh, don't keep the little children from coming to me." And in a beautiful moment, when the disciples were arguing, of course, who's the greatest, right? He took a little child and placed them in their midst and said, "If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, be like this child. Have the faith of a child, the trust of a child." Do you know why Jesus liked children so much? Because in this grand kingdom, you and I are still toddlers. God looks at us toddling around in our little jumpers and doing all the things that we do, and he's just filled with love and compassion because he sees us as his precious sons and daughters. But God's action. He made us alive. This is about resurrection. And yes, we're just weeks away from our Advent celebration of Christmas, but this is looking forward, always thinking about the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us. Verses 5 and 6. That even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Parentheses, it's only by grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. This is the completeness and unity of our salvation through Christ, emphasizing that our salvation is a finished work. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished. I've done what I came to do." Three actions I want you to see. Action one, he gave us life from dead, stone cold dead in our sins, to alive. And not just alive, abundantly alive. God infused us with life by raising Christ. This is spiritual regeneration. It was physical regeneration. And remember, you are the baby in that story. At some point in your life, God took you and breathed his life into you, giving you his spirit, giving you his forgiveness, giving you his kingdom, right? Wow, that's a cause for celebration. And in the parentheses, it is only by grace that you have been saved. This is the immediate, non-negotiable definition of the rescue. It's a gift, not a wage, not something we could earn or deserve. And we will unpack that completely next week, or at least partially next week, because it's such a big thing. The second action I want you to see is he raised us from the dead, gave us a new direction. Don't miss the significance of this. When God raised Jesus from the dead, a cosmic shift occurred. The same power that spoke everything into creation was what brought Jesus back to life. This same power declared that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The same power that raised him the dead is the same power that raises you. Excuse me. Did I get it? Okay. Did you guys hear that? Oh, sorry. I'm trying to figure out this pause button. You and I were brought up along with Christ out of the grave, right? We sang about it. We are no longer bound by the gravity of our past, our failures, our mistakes. We are no longer bound by sin and death. We are raised to new life in Christ, Colossians 3, verse 1. The third action, the most amazing, may be difficult to understand, but we live by faith and not by sight, is he seated us with him. He's given us a new position. The location? In the heavenly realms. This is a place of authority, security, and honor. What's the condition? Because we are united with Christ Jesus, our standing is entirely dependent on our union with him. We must choose to live from this position of honor and not just the position of acceptance, right? When we abide in Christ, Christ abides in us. And we learn more about him, and he learns more about us. But God's purpose to show the riches of his grace. Verse 7. So God can point to us in all future ages. Remember, this was written 2,000 years ago. Okay? So he's talking about you and me. So God can point to us in all future generations as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. This is to show that our salvation serves a grand, eternal, public purpose beyond our individual lives. So, who is the audience? All future generations, right? We look back and we see the faithfulness of those in the Word of God, right? Those who trusted in him and came to faith in him from the very beginning until now. Even those who have gone before us in a few generations. They're examples. Remember, we're not just talking of a physical realm, life here on earth, but in the unseen realm, the spiritual reality. And the exhibition? Incredible wealth of grace. God wants to point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness. We are the evidence. Our lives, redeemed from sin and placed in honor, show the immeasurable value of what God has to offer, not just to us, but to everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. Do you understand that you are the inheritance of Jesus' work? Now, I didn't want to necessarily say this, but we're on a display cabinet, right? All through the ages, you have all the people who have trusted in God. And when anything or anyone speaks against that, all God has to do is say, look at all these people who have trusted and received my grace. They're living out of abundance of grace because I have a wealth of grace. You can never use enough of God's grace. And brothers and sisters, we need grace. And we should be burning grace like a 747 on takeoff. Right? God's abundant grace is for us. And as we use his grace, as we live in Christ, as we abide, the world sees us. Future generations will look back at Emmanuel Baptist Church Madrid and celebrate what God did through you and me. right? We're not, that's where I hesitated about putting us on the trophy cabinet, because it's not about us, right? Again, we're just shiny objects that reflect the glory of God back to God, right? But people can see us, and that's what Paul is saying here, is God is so good and he's rescued us and he's brought us. And why? Because people need to see Jesus. But God. Our salvation is a divine act of love and mercy, resulting in a perfect position. Life, abundant life, resurrected from death to life, adopted in the family, and seated with Christ in glory. Right now, this isn't for the future. You and I are seated with Jesus at God's right hand. If we have that kind of position, all we have to do is say, Jesus, help. God, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Right? And it does have an eternal purpose. Displaying God's glory. We are the examples. We are his inheritance. Just as he is our inheritance, we are his inheritance. So a challenge to you this week. Read the weekly word. There's great questions at the end. I could have put those here, but I didn't. What needs to change in your life? Your attitudes, your priorities, your generosity, to make you a clearer example of God's incredible wealth of grace to the world around you. A simple question. Jesus, what do I need to change? What do I need to give up? Or maybe, Jesus, what do I need to start doing? Let's stand and pray. Father, we come before your throne, yes, with trembling and fear, but it's not a fear because we're afraid of you. It's a fear because you're so holy and glorious and beautiful and true and just. But you have brought us into your throne room. You've brought us into intimate relationship with you because of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for loving us so much that you would not leave us to wallow in our sin and in death. You gave us life. You rescued us, breathed your spirit into us, reviving us, resurrecting us, and giving us not only life, but your name, your identity. We are your children, your sons and daughters, your princes and princesses in your kingdom. Therefore, because of what you've done, we say glory, glory, glory to you, Father. May all the world know that you are the Almighty Creator, the King of the universe. You are our Father, our Lord, and our King. And Lord, in this act, we surrender ourselves. We lay our lives before your throne, giving up ourselves as living sacrifices. Lord, as we take up our cross and follow you, help us to be the salt, the light that this world needs to hear and to see. Help us to be examples of your amazing glory and your amazing grace in the transforming of our lives into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Make us more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.